the subject of, you know, we're talking about the believer's authority, and it's so vital to know this if we're going to be people who are genuinely living a life of mission. We've got to have an understanding of this authority. There's just no way to fulfill the Great Commission the way Jesus described it without understanding our authority. Now, notice what Paul said here in Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 19. This is in the New Living Translation. He said, they were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. And in this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. So what he just said there is essentially this. The gospel isn't fully ministered unless there are signs and wonders. He said, I fully did this. He said, I have in this way, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit, in this way I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. You know, there's a lot of partial presentations of the gospel going on today. In fact, the majority of what we're seeing and hearing is just a very limited scope when it comes to the gospel. But, you know, when you come to authority, just like with a lot of other subjects, there's always more to learn about this. So if we're going to fully present the gospel, we need to understand this subject. And until we're serving people and we're getting Jesus' results, that means we've got more to grow in. And I've got more to grow in, no doubt. In a lot of the books and audio series that you'll hear on the believer's authority, to me there seems like there's an important missing piece of the puzzle that's hindering a lot of people from a full manifestation of walking in the authority of the believer. And you could even go so far, I think, to say is that it may be the secret of authority, even though it's right out here in the open in the Word of God. So let's look at this familiar passage to see what I'm talking about. Over here in Matthew, the 8th chapter, let's start reading at verse 5. He said, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. So here we've got this Gentile centurion. He's got 100 soldiers under his command. He approaches Jesus, who's a Jew, for healing of his servant. This is a servant that he loves. So Jesus responds to him like this. It says in verse 7, Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Notice that. There were no stipulations. He didn't start asking him a bunch of questions. Tell me a little bit more about this so that I can know if the Father will heal him or not. Because maybe he's got one of these hindrances to healing and he doesn't really qualify because, you know, we got criteria when it comes to healing people. Nope, he just said, okay, I'll come and heal him. No questions asked. I don't know why we don't pay attention to that, but we need to. The will of God is always to heal people. That's just, Jesus is walking and talking it. But the centurion said something shocking. And he said in verse 8 and 9, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, the Roman military, they exercise a really strong controlling authority over any officer or any soldier that they had under them. And this centurion, the way he thinks, he's been in the military long enough, he thinks with an authority worldview. He pictures everything within this particular mindset. He has a way of seeing the world and seeing how things function here. Because it's such an important part of his life. It's what he does every day. And apparently he's heard about Jesus' power and the results he gets over sickness and over demons. And he's been thinking about what makes this power work. What makes this man, what causes him to have this kind of power and authority over this? And he recognized that in the realm of the Spirit, Jesus clearly does have authority over these things. And it can be exercised merely through speaking an authoritative word. And listen to the revelation in what he says to Jesus from the New Living Translation. He said, I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. So what he knows is this, that in his own case, he's under the Caesar's authority, just like Jesus is under the authority of the Father, and that he himself has been given authority to give orders to his own soldiers, like Jesus has been given authority to give orders to sickness and demons. So he's made all of this, he's connected all the dots here, and he's seen this, that the secret really to operating and being in authority is staying under authority. It's staying under authority. We cannot exercise authority in Jesus' name if we're not submitting to and representing what he's all about. And there are a lot of people that are trying to do that, and they're failing, and they're wondering, what in the world is happening? Why does it work for these folks over here, and why does it work for me? Well, this could be a key in their life. So Jesus, after this guy says this to him, he just kind of stands there stunned. Like, what did I just hear this Gentile say to me? He understands how to connect with the blessings of the kingdom. In verse 10, he said, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. Now, the two places in the Bible where he marveled at people's belief, at this man's faith, and he also marveled at other people's unbelief. Faith and unbelief caused him to marvel, to like, what? What am I hearing? What is this? And it says, he marveled and said to those that followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. The Message Bible said, taken aback, Jesus said, I've yet to come across this kind of simple trust in Israel. The very people who are supposed to know all about God and how he works. So here you've got this Gentile, and he understands God and how he works better than God's covenant people, which should have never been, but he did. Jesus himself, in his ministry, he always operated with maximal authority because his submission to the Father was so complete. There was nothing lacking, nothing missing in Jesus' submission to the Father's life. Everything was in place. And submitting to authority, for a lot of people, maybe our culture has something to do with it today, it's something that a lot of believers are having trouble with. We know this, the flesh nature is rebellious to the authority of God. Paul said it's hostile to it. He's over in Romans 8th chapter. And some believers, sad to say, they're more flesh-ruled than they are spirit-ruled. So if you're really a fleshly follower, and you're listening to all the suggestions of the flesh, and it's got tons of opinions about everything and everyone and what you should do, and if we're used to following that, we're going to have trouble submitting to some of the things that the Lord says. Because, as we've seen, the Lord says some tough things to us sometimes. Jesus never backed off of anything the Father said. He never did. Listen to what he said in John 7:18. This is the Voice Bible. He said, if a man speaks his own words, constantly quoting himself, he is after adulation. In other words, he's just representing himself. He's not representing God. You ever heard someone speak and they'll say, well, it's like I always say. And they'll say something. They'll say, well, you know, and also like I always say. And, you know, I've said this for a long time. And that's a constant thing. I think we all do this sometimes. But there's sometimes you'll run into people and they may be ministering the word. And the next thing you know, they're quoting themselves. Well, Jesus would say, you're after adulation. You're wanting, once again, to draw attention to the fact that this is something you've known for a long time. And the rest of you poor people, y'all just now catching up with where I've been for all this time here. But Jesus went on to say it, but I chase only after glory for the one who sent me. My intention is authentic and true, and you'll find no wrong motives in me. So since Jesus was fully submitted to the Father, he could exercise the Father's authority. I mean, it's just no more difficult than that. And then in chapter 14 of John, verse 31, the Message Bible, he said this, but so the world may know how thoroughly I love the Father. Now, that's important because Jesus' submission was due to his deep love for the Father. That's why he submitted. He was afraid of the Father. He loved him. He had this ridiculously deep love for him. He said, I am carrying out my Father's instructions right down to the last detail. And then in John 8:28-9, this is from the Passion Translation, he said, you will realize that I do nothing on my own initiative, but I only speak the truth that the Father has revealed to me. I am his messenger, and he's always with me, for I only do that which delights his heart. What an incredible statement. I never do anything that displeases my Father. Wow. The only thing I ever do is what delights him. So Jesus made some powerful statements here. He had one goal, one goal only in this life, and that was pleasing the heart of the Father. That's what he ate, slept, and breathed all the time. And there's a ton of other references we could have looked at, but this is just repeated in his life, how much he was given over to the will and authority of the Father in his life. So the degree of our submission to the Father's authority finds its roots in how deeply we love the Father. How deeply we love him. Jesus said that's the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the very first thing. And then the next one is love your, you know, love these other folks around you as you love yourself. And which that seems pretty difficult to us a lot of times. But he says the Father's got to take first and foremost place. And if you do that because he's a lover of people, you're going to love other people around you. So if you're doing the first commandment, I can promise you're going to do the second commandment. And if I'm not loving everybody around me as much as I love myself, what that is that's living proof that I don't love the Father as deeply as I should. Because when you fall head over heels in love with him, he gives you a vision of how he sees mankind and how much his heart goes out to him. And we have to look no further than the redemptive story of what Jesus did for us through the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating. I mean, we just look at that and see the price, the tremendous price that he paid for us. That shows us the love of the Father and how deeply he's invested himself into us to the point where, I mean, the structure of the Godhead, there was some change. I mean, he added a flesh body, a human body, to the second person of the Godhead. I mean, forever now there's a man in the Godhead. There had never been that before. There will forever be a man in the Godhead. But if that don't talk about love, I don't know what is. That he would change the way he, his whole structure in that sense, like that. Some believers have problems exercising spiritual authority over the enemy because they are not submitted to God's authority. And we all know what James 4:7 says. This is from the Voice Bible. So submit yourselves to the one true God. And so we've got to do that first. And if we don't do that, this other part's not going to work. Submit yourselves to the one true God and fight against the devil and his schemes. And if you do so, he'll run away in failure. So the first thing is to being able to put the devil on the run is we've got to submit to the Father, to the will of the Father, to the plans and purposes of the Father. What does my Father want? That should be my question. What does my Father want to do in this situation? And then everything else, when it comes to dealing with the enemy, we'll be able to do that. And he says, if you do so, he'll run away in failure. I like that. I like seeing the devil run away in failure. So, other than a lack of love for the Father, though, why aren't we submitted to him the way we should be? Well, I read this from Michael Wilkins. He's a New Testament Bible scholar in one of his commentaries, and I thought it was very good. He said the tragedy is that not all who encounter Jesus' authority respond with trust in and allegiance to his person and mission. Many see Jesus' authority as a threat. Some come to Jesus with mixed motives and find that following him is a threat to their comfortable lifestyle. Others come with a dead allegiances and find that commitment to Jesus threatens their social and cultural acceptability. Still others become so fixated on the consequences of Jesus' assault on the powers of this world that they're threatened by the consequences of their own lives if they allow him to take up residence in their personal everyday world. And still others find that Jesus' claims threaten the very core of their religious worldview, and they flatly refuse the paradigm shift in their thinking and belief structure that will allow him the authoritative role in their lives that he deserves and demands. Now, you just stop and break that down and think through that for a while. And I tell you, that really, I think that goes to the core issue of this. Here's the bottom line. People are afraid that Jesus is going to have them doing things they don't want to do. That's why many times we won't submit to him. It's like, well, what's he going to ask me to do? Well, what does it matter? Is he trustworthy? Is he love? Does he want the best for you? And if you can answer those two things with an affirmative yes from the heart, then it doesn't matter what he says. It doesn't matter what he asks. And he'll empower you with grace to do that. So let's think about our own lives and ask these questions. Now, I think I put these in your notes. Have we developed a lifestyle that we're so comfortable with that we don't want to make any major changes to it? Do we have a certain standing or reputation in our community that we would hate to lose? Are there sins that maybe nobody knows but God that we're just not quite ready to give up yet? Do we have our spiritual belief system all nice and neatly packed away, and we'd hate to have to make many adjustments to it? And I tell you, to really sit back and go to the Father and say, Father, is some of these things true about me? Let Him do some soul searching. Let Him reveal it. If there's some problems in these areas, it might shock us that we do have some little things tweaking us, and that's stopping us from fully submitting to what the Father wants. If ever I have to ask a question along the lines of, you know, I'd do anything for God, but if He ever asked me to do such and such, I don't know if I could do that. If I honestly have to ask that question, I'm in trouble. There's areas of my heart that are not fully submitted to Him, and I don't know Him as well as I should yet. Because listen, He'll ask you to do some things that are going to be really hard on your flesh sometimes. But that's okay, because again, there's the grace and the ability of God. God is working and willing you both the will to do of His good pleasure. So He's giving you the desire and the ability to carry out what pleases Him. I mean, what more can He give? I mean, He gives you the desire to do it, and He gives you the ability to do it. Now, if I go in there with conflicting desires that I've invented on my own, and I don't want to relinquish control, because again, it goes back to this control issue, will I let Him be the captain of my ship? And if I'm not willing to do that, I'm opening up a can that I want to seal back up. So if we answered yes to any of those questions, then we see submitting to God as a threat to us. Therefore, we're not going to represent Him with our whole lives, because we decided to be our own architect. I'm going to map out the course of my life. We're having trouble with the basics of discipleship, which is deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And those things, I'm still stumbling over those basics. You know what I found out? A lot of things that are tripping up the average Christian today, it's not complicated. It's usually just the very ABCs of discipleship. Those are the things that are still hindering people. They've entered this sort of religious sphere, churchianity for many of them, some what they see as spirituality for some people, others, and they kind of enter into this, and the people around them that are doing the same thing all tell them they're doing great. It's like putting a blind person in a room with a bunch of other blind people and everybody patting each other on the back. You see great. You know, the one-eyed man is king in the land of the blind. And we need to see something. We need to see something instead of just, well, my buddies say I'm doing great. Well, what does the one who can see, what does he say about it? Because really, at the end of the day, what other people think about you and their opinions about you, and they've got them. They won't always tell it to you. But they got them about you, and they think, but they don't think about you as much as you think. Believe me, they're too pretty self-centered. They think about themselves a whole lot. It really doesn't matter what anybody thinks other than my Father. So what does He say? What can He reveal to me about anything that's hanging me up from not giving Him everything? Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that since you're pro-life and anti-gay marriage and you're a creationist that you have some strong walk with God. Because it might just be that you're just a Pharisee. See, they had very powerful beliefs on moral issues too. So, you know, being pro-life and listening to NPR and all that kind of, or not, is it? No, that's not it. Huh? AFR. Yeah, there you go. See, I don't listen to it. So I don't even know what the letters are supposed to be. National Public Radio is not the same thing as American Family Radio. Because I hear a lot of rhetoric going off on that. Just because you listen to all that stuff, don't fool yourself into thinking you've got some little special inside line here and that all those people are telling you're great. For whatever reason that they might be telling you, because you believe in agreement with them. You know, you don't even have to be born again to have those beliefs. You don't have to be born again to be pro-life. You don't have to be born again to be anti-gay marriage. You don't have to be born again to believe that God created the entire universe. So that's nothing to say, well, look how great I'm doing. You know, I'm a young earther. I believe that the earth is 6,000 years old. And then somebody else says, well, no, that's nuts. You know, you can see the decay, and you can see anybody paying attention that it's probably billions of years old, and then people get in fights and squabbles over that kind of stuff and feel superior, and it's just a bunch of nutty stuff. The bottom line is, are you submitted to God? Am I fulfilling the will of God to my life? Well, what does a submitted life look like? Well, it means this, for one thing, it means that our life will not be compartmentalized to where we're letting Jesus be Lord over some areas, but not other areas. You know, he's Lord over our spiritual salvation, but we call our own shots where our hobbies are concerned. He's got to be Lord over our computer habits and our prayer life. He's got to be Lord in all of these things. It means that Jesus, if we're submitted, he's going to be Lord wherever we are and whatever we're doing, anytime and any place. It means that the marketplace is just as spiritual as being in a worship service. Just the same. Jesus was Jesus wherever he was. And he was the same walking the streets as he was when he was in the synagogue. And he was just as unashamed of his Father. It didn't matter. You don't see Jesus putting on a dual identity. Well, he's kind of this way when he's in the synagogue. You know, he's real religious, and then he gets out on the streets and he's kind of dumbed down. We got a dumbed down Jesus that really, he's not really fully comfortable mentioning the Father. He did his best work on the streets. They always had these hindrances in the synagogues, and the religious people were fighting him. You know, honestly, my best work should be done on the streets, in the marketplace. That's where we're to take Jesus. And that's one of the things that the believer's authority will allow you to do. It allows you to get Jesus out in wide open spaces. Get him out of doors. Jesus likes to get out and breathe fresh air. And let's not get him all stopped up in four walls. Let's look at four basic areas of life and let's see how submitted we are to God in these areas. Number one, relationships. There's no way we're going to be able to get through life on this planet without relationships. I mean, it begins with dependence on a mother or a caregiver, and it ends with the undertaker. And everybody, and all the years in between, we're relating to other people. We're not living out like a hermit on some mountain, not at least for several years. Even the hermits have to come in at some point. So we're dependent upon relationships with other people. We are, God built us as social beings. He wanted us to have this in our life. And every possible relationship is covered in the Word of God and how we're to respond in them. So we can know what it looks like to be submitted to God in each relationship of our life, whether you're husband or wife, parent or child, an employer, employee, whether you're a neighbor or a citizen, whatever your role is, however you're interacting with other people, the Word of God will tell us how to relate to people in that. Now, we don't have time to look at each one of those things in detail, but here's a good basic overview of how we need to be relating to people around us. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 32, I'm going to read this from the Voice Bible. He said, "So put away your lies and speak the truth to one another, because we're all part of one another. When you're angry, don't let it carry you into sin. Don't let the sun set with an anger in your heart or give the devil room to work. If you've been stealing, stop. Thieves must go to work like everyone else and work honestly with their hands so that they can share with anyone who has a need. Don't even let one rotten word seep out of your mouths." Whoops. "Instead, offer only fresh words that build others up when they need it most. That way your good words will communicate grace to those that hear them." Now, he's about to tell us next the effect it has upon God when we don't relate to people rightly. He said, it's time to stop bringing grief to God's Holy Spirit. So that's it in a nutshell. That's, if I'm not relating to people in my life properly, I'm bringing grief to the Spirit within me. And if I'm sensitive to His presence at all, I'll notice that. I'll notice it. He doesn't have to scream from heaven out with a bullhorn. He's inside of me. I will begin to sense grief coming from Him. And my own heart will feel grieved. He went on to say, "You've been sealed with the Spirit, marked as His own for the day of rescue. So banish bitterness, rage and anger, shouting and slander, and any and all malicious thoughts. These are poison. Instead, be kind and compassionate. Graciously forgive one another as God has forgiven you through the anointed, our liberating King." So let's ask ourselves, how am I doing with each one of these things? I mean, there's a lot just in that one paragraph Is there room for improvement in my life? Am I quick to forgive? How short do I become with other people when I get aggravated with them? I do sometimes. I get a little short. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's the way the old folks used to talk. That's the way I still talk because I picked that up from them. We get short. How are you interacting with your spouse? How about with your employer? Your co-workers? Do you gossip? Are you overly harsh with your kids? How do you think about the people around you? Do you see them all as a bunch of idiots? Stupid? Vengeful? Hard heads and all and on and on and on and on. We can look at people sometimes. And of course, you know, I know we're certainly not perfect in every area of our life, but we do need times when we stop and reflect on how self-aware we are in these different relationship areas of our life. Because we don't have the right to think and act in any other way other than God tells us to. I am not the boss of me. God is. I have to let Him have that place. He wants to take a father's role in my life, and a father instructs and guides and leads. And I have not outgrown my need for a daddy, have you? I mean, we need a spiritual daddy. We definitely need that. So we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And it's time for us to really take that verse seriously over in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, where he says that. That is absolutely true. I am not my own. Jesus bought me, paid for me lock, stock, and barrel. And I am, God, my Father, should have access to every element of my life. And if there's something that doesn't conform to the image of Jesus, I have to perfectly give Him. He already has the rights to do it, but I have to yield to that because I do still have the freedom to make choices. Despite what some people's theology says, there is such a thing as freedom of will. And we still have to make a free choice to serve God each and every step of the way, each and every day. We have to remake the choice. Jesus is going to be Lord of my life today. I'm going to serve Him today. Yeah, but I don't feel real great today. What's that got to do with anything? It has nothing to do with anything. He is still Lord. He is still Master. So relationships, need to get them submitted to God. Number two, this is important, finances. People, you can almost see them cringe when you start talking about finances and spirituality. Matthew 6:24, the Voice Bible, Jesus made this statement. He said, "No one can serve two masters. If you try, you'll wind up loving the first master and hating the second, or vice versa." People try to serve both God and money, but you can't. You must choose one or the other. Now, there are over 2,300 verses, over 2,300 verses in the Bible on how to handle money and possessions. Jesus spoke more about money than almost any other subject He ever talked about. Money. Because it is such a... it's such a foundation, and it reveals so much about us, the way we look at money, the way we look at possessions. He actually went so far as to tie in our attitude toward money with our submission to God. He said, you can serve one or the other, but you cannot serve both. So money is, it has a powerful appeal to us as people. I mean, money is our ability in this planet to get things done. You know, the anointing in the realm of the Spirit is a spiritual authority to get things move and shake. Now, in the natural realm, the equivalent, in one sense, I think, is money. It's our ability to get things to move and shake in this natural realm, just like the anointing is in the spiritual realm. So it's very important how we look at money, how we handle money. In the 12th century, there were crusaders, and I think I may have mentioned this before, and they would hire mercenaries. They had swords for hire. And they would come fight for them, but before they would fight for them, they would have to baptize them. You know, you got to come in among us. We're going to make this thing right. We're going to put you in water, and that's going to make it all right. So as they were being baptized, the mercenaries, as they were going under, they would hold their swords up out of the water as they would go under, and the sword never went down. And the reason they did that was to symbolize that Jesus wasn't in control of their swords. And I think people today, they're doing the same thing with their wallets and purses. I think for a lot of believers, we're baptizing in water, but before they go under, they're holding their billfold up out of that water. They're holding their purse up out of that water. It's like saying, yeah, I give you everything, but my money is my money. And I'm going to retain control over that. And the problem is this, that if God doesn't control my money, then I'm not in submission to Him. Jesus has made that clear. There is no area of my life where I get to hold on to that for myself. I mean, He's serious about this lordship stuff. He really does want to be Lord in everything of my life. Think about it. Have you ever wanted something in life? This is funny, but so sad it's true so many times. Have you ever wanted something and you could afford it, you had the money, and you kind of wanted it, and you kind of wanted it now, and you're kind of afraid to pray about it, so you didn't. You just kind of went and bought it. You might have, in fact, had an inkling that, well, I've been spending a bunch of money on this other stuff lately. I need to pull back the strings a little bit. But I really did want this. I mean, this is a good deal. This just came up, and you don't get this opportunity every day. And we didn't stop and pray about that thing because we were afraid of what God might say. You know, I've done that before. Throw a rock at me. I mean, I've definitely done that before. So what that does, it reveals that there's a weakness in us, that there's something there that we haven't fully given control, not full control, over to the Lord in the financial arena. Crown Financial Ministries, they suggest that there are certain things that we can do to recognize God's ownership in our life. One of the things is this. They say, for the next 30 days, when you first wake up and right before you go to sleep at night, meditate on 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. Here's what it says from the Voice Bible. All that is great and powerful and glorious and victorious and majestic is yours, O Eternal One. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth belongs to you. The kingdom belongs to you, O Eternal One, and you are the head of it all. Wealth and glory come from you, and you rule over them all. In your hand is power and strength, and you use them to make great and strengthen everyone. So they're saying, when you first wake up in the morning, meditate on that before you start your day and before you go to bed, go to sleep at night. Meditate on that. So it's focusing on His lordship in the area of wealth, particularly here, whatever our possessions are. Another thing they recommend is be careful in the use of personal pronouns. Consider substituting the Lord's for my, mine, and ours. Because a lot of times, I mean, when we're talking about money, we talk about my money, or this is our money, and we're going to spend our money for this, and I got my money, and he's got his money, or she's got her money. And, you know, all this stuff here. And they're saying, I tell you what, just knock all that out and say the Lord's. The Lord's got His money, and then the Lord's got His money. And then the Lord's got that money, and then this is the Lord's money. And another thing they recommend is ask the Lord for the next 30 days to make you aware of His ownership. Because a lot of this stuff is intellectually, we know it's true, but in reality, it doesn't matter what I know. What matters is what I'm living out. There are a lot of people that know a lot of stuff about a lot of stuff, but it's absolutely worthless if it's not in action in their life. And when it comes to these things about finances, it doesn't matter what I know. It doesn't matter what I believe. It matters what I'm living out. And if I'm living it out, that's a good sign. And if I'm not, it means there's still some areas of revelation I need in that. And the last thing, they say, establish a habit of acknowledging the Lord's ownership every time you buy something. Yeah, but I'm just going to the store to buy some groceries. They say, acknowledge the Lord's ownership. Okay, you're about to go and you're going to buy some groceries. The Lord, this is the Lord's money you're spending on this. You know, so all of these are just some practical suggestions. Now, from what you've heard, does any of this make you maybe a little bit afraid? Because if we were to really start pursuing this, it's going to really challenge me to make sure that I'm not serving, trying to serve two masters. He said, you're not going to have two masters anyway. You're either going to serve money or you're going to serve God, but you're not going to serve both of them. So if God doesn't have the say over my finances, then He's not God of all. You know, and there's that old saying, if he's not God of all, if he's not God of all, Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So that's the truth, honestly. I mean, and even just practicing these things, we'd find out just how much we've controlled the finances that we have. And a lot of times we'll justify ourselves. We'll say, you know what? I work hard for the money, so hard for it, honey. So we I work hard for my money, and I should be able to spend it however I want to. And so we tell ourselves all these little, we got these little inward stories, these little narratives that we run by through our minds that, well, you know, I don't think this bothers God if I go do this and go do that and go do the other. And so, and it may not, but the deal is, am I afraid to ask him? That's really kind of the bottom line. So we don't really concentrate on this very much. But anyhow, let's not forget this. Over in 1 Peter 1:17, this is from the Message Bible. He said, your life is a journey. You must travel with a deep consciousness of God. It costs God plenty to get you out of that dead end, empty-headed life you grew up in. So really, God spent his spiritual money on us in Jesus. So it's the least that we can do to submit our material possessions to him. They're his anyway. We know that, don't we? I mean, money comes and money goes. Money, it can flow through your hands like water. So the sooner I make him Lord over my life, that means that he'll take responsibility for making sure I have what I need. I mean, that's a good plan to know that if I'm giving the Lord, this is his, and I'm recognizing it as his, and I'm responding to it like it's his, and he's guaranteeing that I'm going to have success with it. Now, that's I'm telling you, that's the best financial plan you'll run into. Here's another. So there's relationships, there's money or finances, and here's number three. Let's look at this area of time. In Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, this is from the Voice Bible. So be careful how you live. Be mindful of your steps. Don't run around like idiots as the rest of the world does. Instead, walk as the wise. Make the most of every living and breathing moment because these are evil times. So understand and be confident in God's will and don't live thoughtlessly. Every one of us in this room, we've all got 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, 365 days a year and 366 on a leap year. So every one of us, we've all got the same exact amount of time. And the only difference is in what we do with it. Jesus was very time conscious. He knew exactly. He kept in mind all the time what I'm doing with this time. He said this in John 9:4, New Living Translation. He said, we must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us, because the night is coming, and then no one can work. Jesus knew that he had a God-given purpose, and he realized that he only had a short time to carry it out. And if you and I come to the point where we really have a revelation of, we really have a realization and truly understand that we too have a God-given purpose, then it's going to have the same effect upon us as it did upon Jesus. And we're going to realize and start paying attention to how we spend our time. You know, I'm 52 years old now. I hear this clock ticking. I've been hearing a clock ticking since the day I got saved. It's funny, but it is. I can just hear it clicking and ticking in the background that I know my time is limited on this planet. And I don't know how much time that's going to be left, but I know this. It's the most precious thing. The thing about time is you can spend it, but you can't get it back. I mean, all we can get money, and we can spend money, and then we can get money back. But you cannot do that with time. So we can redeem time. Is what he wants to do is redeem the time, is what he said in that verse there. He said, make the most of your time. Make the best use of your time. And there is no better use of our time than following the will of the Father. Because now we're affecting eternity. In Psalms 90, verse 12, New Living Translation says this, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. So it's so important how I relate to time. Every one of us in this room, we're all doing what we want to do. You've got the same amount of time. Because I hear people sometimes, they'll say, you know, I'd love to learn more about discipleship and to learn this and learn that and do this and do that and the other. But, you know, my time is just so, such a demand on it. Well, you got the same amount the rest of us do. Here's the thing, and I don't know why we think we're fooling people. We, you know, in our conceit, we just think everybody else is idiots. We think we can just throw these little old piddly things out here and they're just stupid. They don't know. And we'll just throw out and say, well, I wanted to, but I didn't have the time. No, here's the truth to it. I would have liked to, but there was something else I wanted to do more. Because we're all doing what we want to do. Every one of us, we're doing what we want to do. Now, I realize that some people might say, well, you know, I've got children. And when you got children, you do a lot of things you don't want to do. You do things that you have to do. Yeah, but really at the base of that is you wanted those children, didn't you? Yep. Well, then in order to have those children and have give them the kind of upraising that you're wanting them to have, which is good, then you're wanting to raise them properly, right? Well, then your time, you're doing what you want with it because you want to raise children who have certain characteristics and qualities, and that's good. But what we do is we get to using time as an excuse. And the bottom line is we've all got the same amount of time. Some of us sleep our time away, or we might watch TV our time away. Some people are serving God. And the kingdom of God is, that is first and foremost. They seem to be a small percentage sometimes if you think about it, but we've all got it. But the greater the realization that God has an eternal purpose, and it was purpose for our life from before the foundation of the world, then it makes us very aware of what I'm doing today is going to follow me into eternity. Because think about your life up until now. You can never go back and redo even 1 minute of it. What's done is already done. That's for all of us. Are you happy with how you've spent it? Did you make the most of it as you were living it out? Because it's gone. What's gone is gone. And you've never had less time to live on this earth than you do right now. That's a little bit, maybe a little depressing to you. But it shouldn't be when you see Jesus in your future. I mean, our best days are yet to come. Eternity is my best time. So, but until the night comes when no man can work, Jesus said. So I've got to work the works of Him while it is day. So while I've got opportunity right now, I don't want to just live thoughtlessly. I don't want to live under the drug of the world system because it distracts you. It gets you on stuff that's not important. You can have all of this energy to go on vacations, which are good and fine, and I think you should. And I like vacations too. And then when it comes to serving God, suddenly we're just tired. Well, I've been a busy month this month, and you know, I'd like to go out and minister in the community, but whew, and I'm just so tired. I really need to rest. Do you? Do you really? How about doing this and then resting after that's over with? Because we've been doing all we wanted to do all month long. And it seems like the first thing that suffers is the kingdom of God sometimes for us. Why? Because that's not a priority. Honestly, that's not a priority. And we've got to get... We're talking about walking in the believer's authority. We're still talking about that. And the secret to this thing is how submitted we are to the Father. So a lot of people are walking in very weak authority because they have very weak submission. And, we were talking about John G. Lake and some of these folks earlier and the deep submission they had, Catherine Kuhlman, and some of these folks, they were so deeply submitted to the will of the Father that they walked away from a lot of stuff that was good and fine and was not sinful, but they knew they had limited time. They were aware of that, and they were willing to make whatever sacrifice was needed in order to be in the place where God wanted them. And if I'm not willing to deny myself, take up the cross and follow Him, then I'm never even going to know what those people are talking about. I'll be happy just reading books about them. And every once in a while, I'll get alone and I'll think, wow, that could be me. That could be me too. Because it can. Because God's no respecter of persons. He didn't handpick those and say, I'm going to make some examples of some shining stars in the body of Christ and everybody else can envy them. No, those were just people that did what was necessary to put God's purposes first. So the life we're living right now is having a direct effect upon our eternity in the kingdom of God. It's affecting your rewards and it's affecting your status. There's an unknown person that said this, you can't kill time without affecting eternity. So sometimes we have veg out time, I do too, where it's just like good, I'm kind of checking out, so to speak, for a little while. And we're kind of, you know, we call ourselves resting. And then we'll plop down in front of this thing right here, this television, and turn it on. And this old junk's just going through our mind sometimes if we're not watching what we're watching. But Colossians 4:5 says this. This is the Voice Bible. It said, be wise when you engage with those outside the faith community. Make the most of every moment and every encounter. And I wonder how we're doing with this. When we're in stores or at the bank, in the drugstore, do we look at people as being worthy of our time or as just workers who are doing their job? Am I willing to take the necessary time to love them? Because love takes time. And it is an awesome use of your time when you're showing the love of God to people. Isn't that what Jesus did? He just went around loving people. What are you doing, Jesus, out there walking the streets? Casting out demons. Well, why? Because I love them. And I love the Father, and that's caused me to love people, and they need to be free from the enemy. So I'm not casting out demons just so I can cast out demons and have some kind of fleshly thrill over power. The reason I'm doing it is because I love people and I want them to be free. Why did you heal that lady that had been bowed over those 18 years? I loved her. I loved the Father, and He loved her, and therefore I loved her too. And there was no point in her bending down and looking at the ground for the rest of her life. She couldn't even look people in the eyes. She was bowed over. It's nice. I'm sure it was an awesome thing when she was healed and supernaturally she was able to stand up straight and look people in the face for the first time after years of looking at the ground. Why do you do that? Because I love them. Love takes time. It's always going to take time. But if I'm blowing that time on myself, I won't spend it on them. I like what Alan Fadling said. He said, hurry creates a false crisis in which I cannot care for the one before me. Instead of being one whose heart is filled by the love of God so that it overflows to others, those other people become a barrier to the ill-defined good I'm racing toward. Is my neighbor an obstacle or an opportunity? Wow. Okay, we're standing in Walmart in the line. You're in the 20 items or less line, and it's clear this lady has three buggies full. She's got about 600 items there. And we're ticked off because she shouldn't be in the line, and she shouldn't be, but she is. And she certainly wasn't going to do the self-checkout. Do we even have 20 items or less anymore up here? I don't even know, you know, since they did the self-checkout. But this is, I think it's out now. So if they're going to do 20 items or less, check yourself out now. But let's say you go somewhere where they do. And so I'm still burning time here. Could I spend that time maybe praying in tongues under my breath? Lord, is there anything you want to say to any of these folks here in this line? We're just standing here picking our nose. Might as well do something Jesus-like with it. I mean, let's redeem the time, for the days are evil. So I can sit there and fume and keep feeding that beast. You know that little monster beast that runs in your head, that little devil hamster in your brain, when you're about half ticked off and you give opportunity and room for the devil and we let him off the wheel and just let him run rampant. And there he just runs and we just get ticked off more and more and more. Or be praying in the spirit under my breath, Father, is there anything you want to say? Maybe this is right in front of me here. Or I could just strike up a conversation and then say, okay, and then have one ear to the Lord and one ear as I'm talking to them. Be an encouragement to them. Interact with them in such a way as that I'm speaking grace to the hearer, like Paul said to do. See, it's the same amount of time. So I can blow the time being stupid with it, getting sinful with it, and give an opportunity to say, or I could use that time to love somebody. Smart money is on love. It's always going to be on love. So let's don't let our hurry create false crisis in our life. Because we get in this big hurry and we think, and then we don't know how to slow down. Some people don't do very well on vacations because their whole life is about crisis. They live from crisis to crisis to crisis to crisis. And they've got their inward system so wound up all the time, They don't know how to come unwound. George Strait said, "That woman that I had wrapped around my finger just come unwound." So we get this all wound up inside, and we don't know how to come unwound. We don't know how to relax. And everything is always a big deal, and we're always on edge. When you've got these crises you're going through in life, one after another, some people are not happy unless they've got a crisis. Then it just sets you on edge. And it just, anything somebody says out of the way can just tick you off. It can just, they just went over the line. Well, they're just being a human being, and you're being a jerk. So there's that. So we've got all this stuff where you letting the devil just run rampant over us in our life. Hurry creates a false crisis. So we've got relationships. What am I doing with my relationship? How am I doing with finances? How am I doing with my time? And then there's number four, the last one, plans. James 4:13-14, the Voice Bible says this. Listen carefully. Those of you who make your plans and say, "We're traveling to this city in the next few days. We'll stay there for 1 year while our business explodes and revenue's up." He said, the reality is you have no idea where your life will take you tomorrow. You're like a mist that appears one moment and then vanishes another. So he's got the time element figured out, hasn't he? He says, in the whole scheme of things, you stand back and look, your life is like smoke, man. It appears one moment and then it's gone. He says, it would be best to say, if it is the Lord's will and we live long enough, we hope to do this project or pursue that dream. So along with how we're using finances, this is probably the easiest place to see just how submitted to God we are. What do our plans involve? And will they contribute to God's kingdom? Or are they more about our personal happiness? Are all my plans just about making Dennis happy? Because Dennis needs to be happy. I have the life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. That's the American dream. Pursue my happiness. You know, again, we're making plans for what's, and we're making plans and giving time to what's important to us. The Lord does not mind us enjoying vacations again or doing things with friends and family. That's great. Do those things. We need to spend that time and be a blessing to them in Christ Jesus. But he has to be given the power of veto if he has other plans about our time and about our plans. His plan needs to be able to override my plan because he sees the big picture and he sees it from the standpoint of eternity. So he knows what's going to bring the most fruit in my life now and in eternity. So I don't want to be over here if God wants me over there. I don't want to be out of place. So does he have a power of veto? Or do, buddy, I just make my plans and I've got it on my schedule and he'll have to send Moses and Elijah and Jesus all back down here to have to transform in front of me like he did on the Mount of Transfiguration before I'd even hear him at all. Because I'm so dead set on my plans. Well, Proverbs 16:4, the Message Bible says, whatever you do, do it as service to him, and he will guarantee your success. There comes that guarantee of success. If what I'm doing is in service to the Lord, if I go on vacation in service to the Lord, you say, how do you do that? You do it very easily. Very easily. Our prayer life is continuing to be strong. We're relying on him. We still have the word flowing, and we're looking for ministry opportunities to love on people wherever we are. Just wherever we are. So, again, all this is tied back in with authority. And when I'm submitted to God, there's going to be, I can release the authority of God. That could mean I could have a word from heaven to speak into their life. And it could change the person on the airplane sitting next to me's whole life. Just speak straight out of God. So, again, it's just smart to do this. There are just too many people. They're just having this hard time being a faithful, full-time Jesus follower. Because, honestly, the life that they're living right now, they don't need any help. Everything they're doing, they can pretty much do on their own. You know, you don't have to have a close relationship with God to go to church. You don't even have to have a close relationship with God to pay your tithes. You can do that all in the natural. You don't have to have a close relationship with God to teach Sunday school, to sing on the stage. You don't have to have a close relationship with God to do any of that. But, buddy, you go to doing the supernatural things, the things that your body can't fake. See, you can't fake healing somebody. It's going to take the power of God to do that. You can't fake delivering somebody. That's going to take the power of God. You can't fake supernaturally speaking a word You can try to speak it out of your intellect and it'll land with a thud. But if you speak it from a deep place, that place in God where you occupy in Christ Jesus, it can transform everything. It can be a word in due season at that moment, supernaturally given. See, those are the people who are living supernaturally who know I've got to keep my submission to God in place and I've got to keep my walk with Him close all the time. Because honestly, there's a ton of Christianity going on right now to where you don't really have to have much of Jesus at all in operation, not in functional operation in your life. I mean, you know, you can do a little devotion every once in a while, say some prayers occasionally. You don't have to be walking with God very closely. You don't have to be submitted to His authority at all to say some prayer. You don't have to do any of that. But if they're being the kind of disciple that Jesus made, and then what we see later on in the book of Acts, then they would have to maintain a strong submissive walk with God because they're dependent upon His supernatural power. And if you are anything, in Christ you are supernatural. We're given a supernatural new birth. You have to grow and transform supernaturally. You have to minister supernaturally to the people around you. You're going to be supernaturally given a new body at the end and going to walk in a whole new world. That supernatural is just the air that we breathe. This new earth that we'll be living on. And again, none of us are perfect in these areas, but we need to be striving toward perfection. And that's what it means to be and live a life under authority.